All right. Well, today we're in the final week of our series called Covenant. And if you're just joining us, we've been going through the different covenants that God makes with us all throughout the Bible. We've been going all the way through the Old Testament. We walked through that. And today we're talking about the New Testament. And this is really the day everything has been building up to today. So if you missed everything before and you're here just today, hey, praise God. You get to see the wrapping paper of the whole Bible kind of fits together. So the best way I can kind of describe it is... all of us have seen fireworks shows before. Now, you probably, unless you've got some crazy neighbors, you're probably not going to see some fireworks until the 4th of July. But just go with me. Here's kind of how a fireworks display works. There's all sorts of individual fireworks that go off, right? There's all sorts of, there's blue and red and green and all sorts of different individual fireworks that go off to represent a show in order to put together a show. And each one has a purpose. Each firework is beautiful and exciting, but let's be honest, there's one part of the show that everybody raves over. There's one part of the show that everybody waits for, and what is that? It's the grand finale. It's when they save the best for last. The designers of the show, they've shot off all these beautiful individual fireworks, but it's when they pull out all the stops. It's when they decide to essentially bring the best part of everything, and they shoot all the fireworks almost off at once. And it's like you're watching the movie that you've already seen sped up really, really fast over a short period of time. And everything is finalized and everything is complete. And that's kind of what it's like today as we're talking about Jesus and the promise of heaven. That's kind of what it's about, kind of what it's like. Because as we look to Jesus's life, as we look back to all the different covenants that we've walked through, there's reminders when we get to the New Testament of everything that God was doing in the Old Testament. There's reminders where we can look at those things and say, ah, okay, I get that. Okay, Jesus, I see how you fulfill that. And so it's almost like Jesus is the supersized version of everything that's happened. Imagine like a model airplane that God's been throwing model airplanes, and here's a covenant, and they're just these little toy airplanes with the different covenants. Well, when Jesus comes, it's like the Boeing 747 of everything we've been waiting for. It's like all of this was a model of something else that was to come. And so it's almost like Jesus is the better version, the supersized, the better, the completed, the fulfilled version of everything we've talked about. If you're just joining us, let me give you, and really for all of us, let me just give you a little bit of recap of where we've been, and then we'll jump into Jesus and the promise of heaven, because everything fits together with the story of the Bible. We started in week one at the very beginning, when God existed and God created the heavens and the earth. And God created everything that exists and put together this perfect plan for the world and this perfect plan for people. And this was the plan God had. The people of God were living in the place of God with full access to the presence of God. We had all of that. The people of God, us, we were living in the place of God, Eden, with full access into the presence of God. And in fact, when we look at Eden, God gave us access to the tree of life. In fact, it says in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life. Now, whether that's literal, figurative, whatever, right? There's a tree of knowledge and good and evil. There's all these other trees, and there's a tree of life. And in Eden, we had life. That's what God is trying to say. In Eden, we had access to the life God wanted to give us. I mean, we had adventure, and we had these perfect relationships in our life. In fact, everything was right in Eden. Everything was whole. Everything was the way it was supposed to be. And we look at our relationships. We had this perfect relationship in the beginning with God, where God walked with us in the cool of the day. We didn't have to search for God. God was just there. We could talk with him. We had this perfect relationship with one another, where we got along and there wasn't strife or anything like that in our relationships. And we ourselves were our true self. We were whole. But as we know, the story goes, we had all of this. We had the life we always wanted. And in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve made a similar decision that you and I do today. They chose to forfeit everything that God had given them because they wanted it. They wanted to choose things on their own. They wanted to kind of live life on their own terms and to live independent from God. And when in that moment, when they turned away from God, in that moment, sin and death and broken relationships entered a world that had never known it before. And we find ourselves today with this separation in our relationships. There's separation between us and God. There's separation from the relationships that we want to have, not just husband and wife, but we struggle to love each other as God wants us to love each other. And we ourselves, we find that we're broken. We're not this true self that God's created us to be. And so the rest of the Bible from Genesis and the fall on is God's rescue plan. In fact, we've been showing you this. This is a plan of how God has been restoring us through a series of covenants in order to restore everything that was broken and everything that was lost. And this is the story of the Bible. In Eden, it was for all people. Then the fall happens. That's that little lightning thing. You know, everything was broken. And the world as we know it was turned upside down. The world as God knew it was turned upside down. And so God's been making a covenant. He starts very limited with one man, Noah. Makes a covenant with Noah. Then God makes a covenant with Abraham, and it's extended to one extended family. So all of Abraham's family are grafted in. Then God makes a covenant with Moses through one nation, the nation of Israel. And so the nation of Israel becomes the people of God, and God becomes their leader. And then all of that is still rather limited until we get to Jesus and the church, when it's finally the gospel is made possible and available for all people once again. So that's really the story. But when we think about all throughout the Old Testament, God has been reaching out to us. We sang this song just a minute ago that says, God's love is fierce. That kind of seems weird, I know. Because it may feel, what it's not saying is God's love is angry or anything like that. What it's trying to speak about is this reality of how, not just in the New Testament, but all the way back in the Old Testament, how when we ran away from God, God was running so hard, like a hurricane, like a tidal wave that can't be stopped. God was running after you and me, wanting a relationship with us. And so with all that, God was offering himself to us more and more and more, but God's presence was rather limited. I mean, sometimes we look at the Bible and we read, sometimes we think that there's two different gods. You heard this before. Some people say, well, why is there seems to be the God of the Old Testament, he kind of seems different from the God of the New Testament. And so we sometimes think, well, I mean, the God of the Old Testament, I mean, he was all about rules and, you know, judgment and stuff like that. But then the God of the New Testament is about love and mercy. It's the same God throughout. It was just that their picture of who God was so limited. That all that they knew was how God was leading them. And so we finally, every time God would make a covenant with us in the Old Testament, we'd run away and we'd break the covenant. And finally, we turn the page to the New Testament. And suddenly God looked around and he decided once and for all, this time I'm not going to send to them another prophet. I'm not going to send to them some priest to intercede on their behalf. I'm not going to speak to them from the covering of a bush or from behind a cloud. This time, I'm going to leave my throne in heaven, and I'm coming down myself. This is really what Jesus is all about. With all the limited pictures of God that we got it before, this is God saying, I'm going to put on human skin, and I'm going to come myself. And so, think about how crazy this is. In Moses' time, we talked about Moses and the tabernacle. You think about this. In Moses' time, all the way until the New Testament, God's presence was kind of limited. You had to go to was one area of the tabernacle. You had to show up at this building, and God's presence was in this little tent of meeting, later the temple. And only one person could enter into God's presence. It was the high priest. And for that matter, they could only enter in one time a year on the Day of Atonement. And so everybody else would kind of wait outside and say, how was it? What was it like to be in God's presence? It was rather limited. And so just think about how crazy this is. In the New Testament, when Jesus comes, this is not just a baby that's born in Bethlehem. Oh, how sweet. Jesus, when he comes on this earth, is the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth. This is the Lord who saved Noah from a flood. This is the same Lord who reached out to Abraham and made a covenant with his family and said, I'm going to bless you, and through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. This is the same God who reached out to and saved his people, freed them from slavery in Egypt. It's the same God who was so holy that nobody could stand in his presence in the Old Testament. This same God in Jesus Christ loves you so much that he was willing to leave his throne in heaven, to put on human skin, to walk among us, to show us what love is in order to be with you. That's how much God loves you. In fact, here's what it says in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says this, the Word John kind of speaks in code sometimes. Whenever you read the word and the word and the word, you can just substitute that with Jesus, the word Jesus. So the word or Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. One of the things that we like doing in my house is going to the Fox Theater. Every time there's a birthday or something like that, I tend to get Mandy, tickets to go see some show at the Fox. And we just love doing stuff like that. It's a great date night. We save up our money. And it's one of those things where, you know, her birthday's in November. And it's not usually, we don't usually go to the actual show until like December or January. So it's like, you know, you got to kind of wait on it and really appreciate it, right? And so I get her the tickets. And just imagine for a minute, if you've gone to the Fox Theater, they get on the PA system at the beginning. And they say, welcome to the Fox Theater, you're about to see this show. And they start to announce something that's kind of interesting. After they kind of go through, keep your hands and arms inside the vehicle, all that stuff, they start to announce something. They say, if you'll turn in your program, tonight's cast is different than what your program says. And they start going through a list of the people who are not going to be playing the part that day. And what they're doing is they're starting to list the people who the main characters are out for some reason. And they start to say, this tonight, the lead role is going to be played by an understudy. Now, how would you feel if you went to, you know, like we saved our money. We bought tickets. I want to take my wife on this nice date. And all of a sudden, they start announcing everybody. And it's all the understudies. I mean, you'd feel pretty upset, wouldn't you? Like, I didn't pay for the understudies, you know? I know that they worked really hard and great for them, but I want to see the main people. I don't want to see an understudy. I want to see the people who are cast for that role. In the same way, when God comes to us, God didn't send an understudy to us. God didn't send to us an apprentice that won some interview. God, when Jesus comes to us, Jesus is God actually with us. He's God in the flesh, God himself. And so think about this. What John is talking about is all the fullness of God, all of his love and all of his power and all of his holiness and all of his glory was squeezed into the body of Jesus. The fullness of God was squeezed into the body of Jesus. And he walked into our broken, pain-filled, sin-filled world in order to love us back into a relationship with him. That's how God works. God doesn't stand on a stage from a distance and say, you got to do something to get to me. God came down from heaven in order to love us back to him, running after us. It's funny when Jesus comes into the world, though, he's got an interesting message. He starts to tell everybody that my mission in this world is to usher in the kingdom of God. And everybody's like, okay, what does that mean? What does it mean? What does the kingdom of God mean? And Jesus starts to explain it. And he's like, it's kind of like a mustard seed. It's kind of like a pearl. And they were looking around like, wait a minute, Jesus, I thought the kingdom, like, where's your kingdom, first of all? I mean, they thought that it meant that Jesus was going to kind of overthrow their enemies. They thought that it meant that Jesus was going to, you know, through military victory, he was going to maybe bring peace in a political kind of way. But Jesus had a much bigger thing in mind. When Jesus comes to the world, the kingdom of God, what he talks about, the kingdom of God is all about God restoring everything in us and everything in the world back to the way it was in Eden. This is what the kingdom of God is about. And this is what God in Jesus Christ is all about. In fact, the way that God restores everything in the kingdom and everything in the world that was turned upside down is through the cross. Now, it's so interesting as we move from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden and sin and all this stuff, the way that Jesus makes everything right is through what he paid on the cross. And you kind of think about this. Jesus walked down from heaven, lived among us, lived a perfect sinless life. He died a sinless death. And when he died, he was raised from the grave on the third day. And you trace what God is trying to do in his rescue plan. It's in the shape of a cross. Because God, Jesus came, Jesus died on the cross in order to restore, first of all, the vertical plane of our life, to restore our relationship with God, to make a way when we couldn't earn our way to God, he made a way to solder us back together with him. That's what Jesus' death on the cross was all about. That's what his blood was spilled out for. But he also came to restore on the horizontal plane, to start to show us how we can love other people. And to give us the ability by his spirit to start to love people the way he loves us. But not only that, Jesus came to do something in our hearts, in our lives. He came to walk into our lives and to turn us into the people that he originally created us to be. And so we don't have to show up at a temple any longer. We don't have to show up and sacrifice bulls and lambs and all these animals. Thanks be to God, right? We don't have to do all that in order to hopefully find some kind of forgiveness in our lives. When Jesus comes and what he earned on the cross means that because of him, he purchased for us once and for all everything that we couldn't purchase for ourselves, our salvation. And so Jesus becomes the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb who lays his life down for us to pay the penalty for our sins that we couldn't pay on our own. And his death was one time for all people. It doesn't have to be repeated so that all of us could have salvation. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses starting with verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes about it like this. It says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Stay with us. It gets good. "In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts." In other words, he's basically saying all of us lived just like Adam and Eve. We turned our own way. We turned to the ways of the world. He continues. He says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving, just like them, of wrath. Verse 4 gets good. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved." Verse 8. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God." This is the good news of the gospel. This is what Jesus is all about. It's, in other words, when we were disconnected from God, God made a way for us to be united with him, to become part of his family forever. And that happens by grace, through faith. Now, if you've grown up in church, you may be saying, yeah, I've heard that my whole life. I'm saved by grace through faith. And we sing about grace and we sing about faith and we talk about it. But over time, sometimes we get numb to the reality and of its power. Because here's the reality. Grace has nothing to do with anything we ever do for God. Grace is God's part. Grace is how God reaches out to us before we could do anything to reach out to God. I mean, grace means that you don't have to jump through hoops in your life. You don't have to jump through all the religious hoops and, you know, try to get everything right. And maybe here's the belief in a lot of places today, that maybe if I do more good things than bad things, then hopefully maybe I'll be right with God. Grace means that we're saved based on what God has done for us on the cross, and we can't pay it back, and we can't earn it. And faith is our part. God does his part, and God invites us to do our part, to put our faith in him. In fact, here's the cool thing. Jesus, when he dies on a cross, he makes a way to undo the decision that Adam and Eve made in the Garden of Eden. What was their decision? They decided, look, I'm going to turn away from God. I'm going to run away from him and do it my own way. Jesus' death on the cross gives us the ability to undo that decision. I mean, Adam and Eve, we're all children of Adam's race, and all of us have fallen into that same pattern. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus' work on the cross gives us the opportunity to undo that decision. It gives us the opportunity to choose again, and this time to get it right. And so when maybe a long time ago you prayed in an altar. Maybe you prayed just a few weeks ago to receive Christ here in the seats of the fountain. But when somebody decides to put their faith in Jesus, here's what's happening. You're essentially undoing the decision that was made by Adam and Eve. And you're essentially saying, Lord, I don't want to live like they lived. I don't want to make the same decision that they did, trying to live life on my own terms and live in my own way. And what you're doing is you're choosing and you're declaring that you want to live, you want to be about Jesus. That you want Jesus to be your king and your Lord and and the leader of your life. And you're inviting Jesus not just to forgive you of your sins, but you're inviting Jesus to make you actually new, a new creation, who has the ability, a new heart and a new life put in you, and gives you the ability to live your life for him. You know, there's all these songs out there, especially in Southern gospel music, that sings about in the sweet by and by. In the sweet by and by. You know, there's all this. My dad listens to Southern gospel music, and there's all this stuff about waiting until we get to heaven. I have to tell you, growing up, I remember being in church, and remember I decided to put my faith in Jesus and become a follower of Jesus. And by the way, whenever you do that, Revelation tells us that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life in that moment. But the cool thing is, when I made this decision to follow Jesus, I remember getting to a point in high school where I started thinking, is that it? I mean, not like, Jesus, you're not enough, but I remember thinking like, I mean, is it just like you just get saved, you come into faith in Jesus, and then you just kind of sit on the bench and you got your ticket to heaven and you just wait and hope for someday when you get to go to heaven? And I remember thinking like, why, like with all the stuff going on in the world, like, why am I still here? I mean, what's the whole purpose of all this? And the truth is, the good news is, what I realize is we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait until we die in order to experience heaven. Because if you're in Jesus, heaven and eternal life begins now on this earth. That might seem a little bit different for you. But think about it. We've been given everything that Jesus has offered us. We've already received it already. And in some ways, we've already received his presence. We've already received his love and his power and his grace. He's been offered you his forgiveness. He says that you can follow me and you can become like me. In a lot of ways, heaven is already here. Eternal life begins the moment you say yes to Jesus. And so when you think about that, when you think about how heaven has begun now, the kingdom of God is now. I mean, shouldn't that impact everything about the way we live? I saw this illustration one time from Francis Chan, a great communicator, gave this illustration one time with a rope, and I wanted to show it to you because I thought it'd be helpful. Not all illustrations are something I just come up with. I want to let you know, preaches borrow stuff. But anyway, I want you to just imagine for a moment that that this rope, obviously it goes across the stage. Just imagine for a minute this rope actually goes all the way around the room, just kind of in your imagination. And I want you to imagine this rope just, it continues to go. It goes out the building and it starts going around the state of Georgia and all the way around the world. And it keeps going around and round and round. And this rope never ends. It just kind of goes on forever. You got that in your mind? Hard to imagine forever and ever and ever. So this rope right here represents your existence. This is your entire existence. I mean, and this little green part right here, do you see that? This little tiny green part represents your time, the time that you spend on this earth. And so it's really interesting when we, you know, think about this, because the truth is we have our entire existence, you know. We live our lives here, and then we have all of eternity to live our lives somewhere else. And the truth is, some of us get so consumed with this tiny green part. We live our lives so much for this green part. You know, we think that maybe it's all that exists, and we look at our lives and we look at our lives now on this earth, and we focus on, man, I just got to get the right job. I've just got to get, you know, we got to get the right house, and I got to get new flooring, and, you know, not that that's bad. We got to get my kids in the right school, and, you know, we're going to save and work really, really hard so that we can really enjoy this part of our life right here, you know, called retirement, you know, where we can relax and travel and eat really well and all sorts of things. And none of that's bad. I mean, it's good to eat. It's good to do all these things. But some of us get so fixated on this life that we have on this earth. And I just imagine God looking at us and saying, are you kidding me? You're going to live for all of this and let that be your aim when you have all of this and all of this and all of this for eternity to live. The Bible tells us that the way we live our life now determines, and more importantly, who we follow and who we serve, determines how we're going to live our lives for all of eternity. And I don't know about you, but it's one of these things where I can spend this little green part trying to make myself really comfortable, trying to make sure that we're just, you know, we just have a lot of fun and a lot of adventure and all that's good. Or I can spend this little teeny tiny part of this blip on the radar of eternity that represents my life on this earth, investing my time and my energy and my resources and my talents and everything, trying to serve and follow Jesus until all the days of my life. Because the truth is, when you look at all of this, I mean, the Apostle Paul talks about running the race with perseverance. I don't know about you, but I want to be like that. I want to be not running just for today, but I want to be running the race with perseverance, running after Jesus, trying to follow him and serve him with all my days that I have here, so that the rest of my life, for all of eternity, when I get to heaven and I see my Savior face to face, I'll hear those words that all of us want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. And so the question we have to look at is, like, everybody down here is living for this, just this tiny green part. Everybody makes decisions and spends their money and serves in a kind of way, and it's hardly anybody's thinking about the millions and millions of years. The question we got to think about is, how am I using my time that God gave me now, the eternal life that I have now, to follow Jesus and to serve him? Because it makes us rethink how we spend our time. It makes us rethink, maybe we got to reshuffle some stuff in our priorities, in our family. Maybe we got to rethink the way we spend money. Maybe we got to rethink, you know, how we invest our relationships and the opportunities we have, and even the opportunities we have to serve. I don't know about you, but I want to be about Jesus. I want to be about not focusing on this green part, but I want to be looking ahead, living my life for all of eternity. And the truth is, this is what Jesus wants us to do. And I imagine that we'll not get to the end. And, you know, so many people may say, oh, that's silly. Why do you make those decisions? You're sacrificing so much. I wonder if God says, no, you're sacrificing so much by just living for here. I want to live for Jesus. And so the good news is, this world is not all that exists. It's not all that exists. In fact, in some ways, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, heaven is here and it's now. But you look around at the world and you know it's not yet here. I mean, you know, in some ways we've received it, but you look around and you realize it's coming. I mean, the world is not exactly the way it's supposed to be, because we look around and we see that there's still suffering. There's still death. There's still people that are so incredibly mean to people, and broken relationships, and sin. And the reason is because today we live our lives standing between trees. We're standing between the tree of life and the Garden of Eden. And in Revelation, at the end of the book, it says that there's going to be another tree of life. And we live our life today standing between trees, between the way God made it and the way God's going to finish it. And here we are. And we long today. We have Jesus, but we wait with eager expectation for the time when Jesus is going to return and restore all things. And he invites all of us into the, not only to experience the kingdom of God, but when we see Jesus face to face one day in heaven after we die and go to be with him. In fact, in Revelation, God gives us this, God gave John this snapshot or this vision of what heaven is going to be like. And I wanted to share it with you. It's kind of interesting. And this is really, it's available for anybody who's put their faith in Jesus. Here's what it says, Revelation 21. By the way, I've sat at people, sat in the hospital bed as people are about to pass away. And this is the passage that I read to them, because it's one of the most encouraging things of how God is going to finish everything he started. Here's what it says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are the bride of Christ, that Jesus is the bride standing at the altar waiting for us to come walking to him. He's already walked to us. He's already proposed to us and offered his grace. And he waits for that day when we come down the aisle and he makes us in all of our radiant glory. He transforms our life and he sees us, the church, walking toward him again. Verse 3, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne, that's Jesus, said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. See, heaven isn't about mansions and streets of gold. heaven isn't about, you know, we don't turn into a bunch of angels and just floating around, you know, like spirits playing harps. We kind of see that in pop culture. That's not biblical. And in fact, in Hebrews, it says that we're made higher than the angels. We don't turn into angels. Heaven is actually just like Eden. It's Eden that's being restored. That's what heaven is like. It's when everything and everyone and the whole world is completely restored. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that means that hospitals, it means that funeral homes are going to be out of business. Praise be to God. Because there's going to be no more death. There's going to be no more crying or mourning or pain. There's going to be no evil. There's going to be no sin. In fact, in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. In Revelation, there's only the tree of life. There's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because there's no evil. It's gone. It's passed away. It's conquered. And nothing separates us in heaven from the eternal life that God created us for. There'll be no separation between us and God because we'll constantly live in his presence. If you've ever prayed before and you kind of fall asleep and you kind of get a little bit like, oh, sorry, God, I drifted out on you. Maybe that only happens to me. We won't have to pray when we go to heaven. Because we'll be able to look at our Savior. We'll be looking at the Father and see the Spirit face to face. We'll look at God face to face. In fact, we'll have this perfect relationship with God. But also we'll have this perfect relationship with others. In fact, there won't be strife or miscommunication or hurt feelings. Speaking of that, heaven, the Bible says, is going to be a lot like a wedding banquet or a reunion. Don't think of a family reunion. Those get weird sometimes. Maybe heaven will be weird, but it's going to be like this great reunion where you're going to start to see every follower of Jesus, everyone who's put their faith in Jesus, who's gone before you. And that means for me that I'm going to get to sit on the front porch with my grandfathers who put their faith in Jesus years and years and years ago and have gone to be with the Lord. And I'm going to get to share stories with them of what it was like and the decisions that they made and the way that my parents are, and all sorts of things. It means that we're going to get to meet the disciples. It means that I'm going to get to look at those small group leaders who invested in my life. I'm going to be able to look at those pastors and those youth counselors. And I'm going to say to some of them as they passed on, thank you. It's because of your investment in my life. You may have not even realized that I was paying attention, but I was. And it's because of what you did and how you served that I'm standing here in heaven with you today. And maybe you're serving in some kind of way in the church or out in the world, and you're wondering, Lord, is this making any difference? I want you to know that when you get to heaven, there's going to be people that look to you and tap you on the shoulder and say, remember me? That mission trip you went on, that small group that you invested in, those kids, those youth, those adults that you made an impact on. I'm here in heaven because of your investment. And so all of this is going to happen. And then finally, in heaven, it tells us that you and I, we are going to be whole. We're going to be restored. There won't be any insecurities or fears or anything keeping you from being your true self. It means that friend in your life whose body has been just crushed by cancer, it means that they're going to be completely restored. All things. See, God's plan isn't just to bring us into a cool place. It's all about God bringing us into fellowship with him forever and restoring everything that was broken and everything that was lost. So as we come to the table this morning, as we remember the sacrifice that Jesus has done, and as we look forward and we long for that day, we remember the time when Jesus gave, right before he gave his life on the cross, how he was sitting with the disciples and he took some bread and he broke the bread. He gave thanks to God and he gave it to his disciples. He gave it to his friends. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then after the supper was over, he took the cup and he said to them this. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so as we come to the table this morning, we believe this. First of all, this is not a United Methodist table. This is the table of our Lord. And we believe that when we come by faith, that God meets us here at the table. That the same God who sacrificed everything and gave it all for us. The same God who is sitting on a throne and the angels are singing, holy and worthy are you, is the same God that wants to connect with you. So let me pray for us and over this time. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the way that you have loved us so completely. Jesus, how you've run after us, even in times when we've run away from you. God, we thank you that you decided to go to the cross to restore everything. Our relationship with you, our relationships with others, and also, God, to restore us back to the people you created us to be. And so, Jesus, today, as we come to the table, we pray that these simple elements of bread and juice will become so much more than that. We pray that they would become the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, that we might be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by your blood. So, Jesus, today, we come to meet with you and to connect with you. We ask this in your name. Amen.